Welcome back, friends. So could you give us a general outline of the story and a little bit of the synopsis and themes of it?
Yeah, I'll briefly start out. I guess this gets more in the area of theme and motivation, is that when I first started reading the Bible for myself about 45 or so years ago, there were two men in there that really I kind of identified with. One of them was a man who had been rescued on the eastern shore of Lake Galilee, an unnamed man. The other man, Shaul of Tarsus, which most people know as the Apostle Paul, his life when he was changed, their lives I really hugely identified with. And they both show up in this story. The story itself is about a man who, he grows up as a young boy in a family that maybe today you'd say it's dysfunctional, but a lot of families today and throughout history have been pretty dysfunctional. A lot of Bibles related, or a lot of stories related in the Bible, there are families that were pretty dysfunctional. So it's a pretty common sort of thing. But he was abandoned by his father in the city of Petra. They called it Rakmu. And much of the story is about his life growing up there in a foster family and in a mentor relationship with a well-known sculptor at that time. It's in the first century Petra. That's its setting. One person has said that this is a tale of passion, possession, and the poison of ambition. I kind of like that alliteration. And it really does have a lot to do with the poison of ambition. He, throughout his life, is looking for not only love and to be loved and to love others, but he's looking to make a name for himself. And he ends up doing it through very dangerous means. And in the end, he loses virtually everything that he has. He not only loses any possibility of love in his life, but he ends up coming to the point of losing his sanity. I don't want to give too much away in the plot, but he meets people along the way who are mentors in his life in different ways. And since it is based on a true story that many of us know, we already kind of know it's not the exact end of the book. It's probably two-thirds or so of the way through the book. But he is ultimately rescued. And his life after his rescue I really wanted to make that a realistic look at what it is to be rescued in life. And even though you can come to a place where you know the Lord Jesus Christ and your life has been changed in dramatic fashion, your life isn't over at that point. And it's not all a bed of roses beyond that point. And in fact, in this day and age, as many of us are now discovering, persecution in one fashion or another is beginning to surround us and may become more and more a part of our life. And that's part of what this man's life became after that.
Well, let's just, so you brought up many things. So the fact that it is not a bed of roses, when you begin the relationship, the walk out, the journey, how different people have different descriptions. It isn't, I call it cheap grace. And there's right. a pernicious idea out there that, grace is cheap. Grace is cheap. And where is it? Page 95 and 149. I thought you did a beautiful job. Wanted to read your own words on how you express that. Page 95. So now we're going into fundamental concepts. To produce such a masterpiece requires grand ideas, unswerving commitment to the dream, years of sweat and pain, and the firm loyalty of a wealthy patron. Such beauty does not come cheaply. And then that same concept restated on page 149. That which is simple and easily mastered is also that which is of little value or import. That hits to what you just said about and there's that walking out of these ideas that, you know, walking, you know, taking up your cross and following you. It's not one of those popular concepts. But
throughout history, that has been the experience of the saints. That has been the experience of all those who would follow him. It's not something to be taken lightly or cheaply.
That's correct. That is correct.
Here's an interesting thing. When you read that first quote, mm-hmm. I remember the quote, but I never quite thought about it as connecting with spiritual life. Though that was probably in the background of my mind as I wrote it, I didn't directly connect it. And here's the part that really struck me as you read it just now, is that one of the ingredients was the firm loyalty of a wealthy patron. Well, we have that in God Almighty himself. Is there a wealthier patron than him? And is there anybody who is more of a patron for us than him? Yeah, I never thought of that until you read that. But that's really true.
It is. And he's the hound of heaven. He's firm. Yeah. I mean, yeah. He's unchanging. There's no, so he's going to love us in spite of ourselves.
Right.
Oh, this is just delightful. Okay, we're going to have to pick you up in the next episode. We'll continue on with a few excerpts, my friends, and of course, a reading by the author himself. Till then, fide Sidracio.